Now, there's something I've been threatening to speak about for a very long time. And I think the Lord finally gave the go-ahead. And that's what I called, if you remember, I said financial management for Christians. Sounds like a classroom topic. That's where I'm going to tackle it. Financial management for Christians. Or we can use the expression, biblical financial management. Now, this is very, very important. Now, there's one scripture I want to read to start to lay foundation for the teaching. Now, the scripture I want to read is not directly related with what we are saying, but there's something that I want to point out from there. No, David said something once. He said, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." If you remember, that was in Psalm 34. If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 34. It's a scripture we all know. We know it very well. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Then in verse 8, he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He said, "How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want." He said, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Now, my emphasis is the next verse. He said, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good?" He said, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, I just want to add the next line. He said, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Now, why did I read all of this, and what has that got to do with financial management? This is what I want to understand. We love from verse 8. It says, "See that the Lord is good." If you taste it, you will discover that. "How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." He said all of that and went to verse 11 and said, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." What was he saying? That the things you will encounter naturally in life are not the fear of God. That for you to discover the fear of God, you must turn your attention and use your ears to listen. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the fear of God does not come spontaneously. You don't encounter the fear of God on the streets. What comes to somebody instinctively, a natural person, now I'm talking about, is never the fear of God. The fear of God must be taught directly. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say. Anytime human beings sit down and think that something is appropriate, it doesn't make it right. That's why David said, "Come, listen." That is, if it comes out of you spontaneously as a natural man, not a spiritual man now, it is not the fear of God. What comes out of you, of a natural person, or out of his own personal observations of life, David said, that is not the fear of God. You want the fear of God, you have to come and learn it. Now, there's a reason why I'm emphasizing that. Now, he said, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Now, notice this, toward the righteous. I have discussed this word, righteousness, in the past. I said that righteousness is a relative terminology. What I mean by that is this. Righteousness only has meaning depending on who is the judge of righteousness. Do you understand my point? That is, now, God is the judge of the universe. Now, listen to this. How I feel about an issue is not what makes it righteous or unrighteous. Now, there are things I think are morally appropriate, and God does not think so. Let me give you a practical example. To a typical American and anybody who is from the West, Western Europe now, you know, and the civilized world, democracy is the best thing that ever happened on earth. But you and I know that God has never practiced democracy. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying democracy is evil, but let us assume now that Israel existed today and they only chose their kings from the descendants of David from one single tribe. Then the people from the tribe of Simeon will come up one day and say, "How come only you people have been ruling for this length of time?" It will appear to the American that is morally correct. But God had issued a word. He had issued a covenant with David that your descendants will continually be upon this throne. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Therefore, righteousness, follow me, righteousness with God is to always have a descendant of David upon the throne. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. There's a reason why I'm saying all of these things. God says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. That is, those who do things the way God has commanded. That is, those who do things the way it is right in the eyes of God. That was why David said, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of God. Listen to what I'm saying again. You have to make a conscious effort to learn what is right before God. You say, what has this got to do with what we're talking about? Now, let me come back down to that. What I'm saying is this, God has something to say about every aspect of life. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is no part of life that God does not have a word about. And the person who we see good, like David said, he was talking about coming and listening and learning the fear of God. He said, I want the man who desires life and the length of days that he might see good to come and listen to me. That's what he was trying to say. That is, if you expect good in any aspect of life, what the first thing you must do is to heed the call of David. He said, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of God. I said, we are talking about biblical financial management. And what I'm saying there is this. God has a word about every aspect of life, including how people handle money. Now, that is why if the word of God is not taught about the proper handling of money, the people will not know the fear of God concerning money. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And this is particularly important, and I'll explain that to you in a moment. It's a very dangerous subject. And I'm so happy that, well, I'll tell you why I'm happy later. But I think I have liberty to speak, all right, for a number of reasons. And maybe as time goes on, I will tell you some of the reasons. Some of them we won't record, but I will explain the reasons to you as time goes on. But what I want to teach you over the next few weeks, please listen very attentively. I said money is a very, very important thing. There are a number of points I want to bring out first. And before I explain why I said that money is very important, in fact, it's part of my explanation for what I'm saying when I say money is very important. Open to Luke chapter 16. I want to bring out a point. I'll read verse 10 down to verse 13. Luke chapter 16. Jesus was speaking. He said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth. Now, I have to explain that. If you have King James, he used the word, I think, mammon of unrighteousness. Is that what King James said? Yes. He said, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Then he said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. The summary of it is, you cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. Now, notice this points here. He said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. Then he explained that if you have not been faithful in the use of the mammon of unrighteousness, who will entrust true riches to you? What did he mean by mammon of unrighteousness or the unrighteous wealth? He was not saying the wealth of wickedness. What he was saying is that money in itself is not a righteous thing. That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying that you have to learn how to use the wealth derived from wickedness. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He was saying something. I didn't want to read the previous portions because it would take us a long time to explain that. But what he was saying here is this. Money is a little thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because he said, he that is faithful in a very little thing will be faithful in much. He now said, if you are not faithful in using money, that is not a matter of righteousness. That is this just a physical thing? Do you get my point? Like a car is a car of unrighteousness. That is, it is not a righteous thing. A car is just a car. A chair is just a chair. This microphone is just a microphone. This same microphone will be used to sing the worst lyrics in music. And it will still work. They won't say, no, this has been used to preach the gospel. The microphone does not understand that I use it once to preach the gospel. If I lend this one to Lagbaja, he will use it to sing. Are you getting my point? Therefore, it's a microphone of It's not claiming righteousness. It is just a microphone. That's what Jesus was saying. That money in itself does not have character. It's just a physical thing. Therefore, it's a little thing. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. He said, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? That is, a man's faithfulness is judged first in his ability to handle money. That's what I'm saying. Do you understand my point? Listen, let me tell you why I say money is a very dangerous thing. See, I was a youth copper once, and I had this colleague. I mean, not a doctor, I mean a fellow, Serving the Nation fellow. You understand what I'm going to say? And the guy was a very righteous person. I never heard that he was found chasing the small girls in his school where he was teaching. I never heard that. He used to attend, I don't want to edit messages much, so I won't mention names. He used to attend one of those churches that all of us know, and they are very strict, both in speech, in dressing, in everything. They are marked for it. Are you getting my point? And let me tell you his kind of righteousness. Once, we went for a field trip. We went into the zoo, the Games Reserve. Went to the Gashaka Gumti Park. It was a very long tour, and we sat at the back of a truck, a tractor, you know, being pulled. It was pulling this thing. We sat a very rough journey that day. And I passed a comment. It was during the Muslim fast, and one of the people with us was a Muslim who was fasting. So I passed a comment to one of my friends there about one of the Muslims that asked to something like, hey, man, this guy go faint because he had not eaten. It was some during the Muslim fact that look at how thin the guy has become. You know, I just said something like that. So one other fellow beside me said, what did you say? I said, I wasn't talking to you. He said, I should tell you what I said. I said, I don't want to tell you. He said, I know what you said. I said, you don't. I said, do you know who I was talking about before you even know what I said? Now, the moment he heard who I was talking about, that is that Christian man. The moment he heard the word, do you know who I was talking about? He turned to me and said, backbiting is a sin. No, it is a sin. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That was a level of righteousness he practiced. He didn't hear what I said. He didn't hear it. He didn't even know he just heard me rebuking somebody that you don't know what I'm talking about. But I said, okay, tell me who I was talking about. When he heard the word who was being talked about, he cautioned me that backbiting is a sin. You can die and go to hell for such a thing. You understand what I'm going to say? And I looked like him. I wanted to kick him out of the truck. Like, what is your headache? Anyway, that was by the way. Very righteous man, you think. Until the time came, coppers were raising money for something. And they decided they were going to embezzle the money. Do you know this guy fought for his share? And I said, money is a very dangerous thing. What was God saying in effect here? Jesus was speaking. That young man, yes, he doesn't backbite because it is a sin. But when I want to judge his faithfulness, I start with the issue of money. Are you getting my point? I will not start with backbiting. Those are heavy issues. No, those are spiritual matters. I will not start with backbiting. I will not start with what he thinks are very important. I start with the issue of, let me just give him money. Let me see how you handle it. Are you getting the point I'm making here? Now, Ken Higgins told us a story, which I've repeated a few times. He said one day he had a vision of the Lord. And that is, when I say vision, I mean the Lord appeared to him. And they discussed about his ministry for some time, maybe about 1.5 hours. And he said at that point, now, this was a real story. You know, Joy had never heard such things before. She's a very good Catholic. So, you know, she turned her head, saw her turn to you and exclaim. And then, he said, then he turns to go. Now, that is, he came into his room where he was staying. He drew a chair and sat down, and they began to talk. He said, then he got up to go and turned back as if there's one last thing that he needed to tell him. And he said, there are two things I want to warn you about. He said, for everything that happens, because I told him about his ministry, he said, many great things will happen in the ministry. That's what he's saying. He said, for everything that happens, make sure that you give all the glory to me. That whatever you do, make sure you don't take the glory. Now, I've seen Ken Hagin minister on video. I think it was in South Africa. After the guy will minister to the sick people, things will happen. At the end of the day, he will stop everybody and say, who is the healer? Everybody will shout Jesus. You know, he keeps on reminding you that I am not a healer. I am a servant of the healer. You understand where that foundation was laid? That is number one. So he said, Jesus told him, make sure you give all the glory for everything to me. He said, then he said the next statement, be careful about money. And that one, he repeated it twice. Be careful about money. Now let me use a biblical analysis for that. Joseph told Pharaoh, your two dreams are one and the same. But in that the Lord has repeated that issue, then it means that the occurrence is about to happen quickly. Read the scriptures. Anytime things are said twice, it's a matter of emphasis. Jesus will say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Are you getting my point? That's why David will say, once the Lord speaks, twice I hear it. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say? The word, once things are repeated, I told you that what you read in your Bible that says, if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, that the literal Hebrew says, if you shall listen, listening. I read that from Derek Prince. That he was saying, if you shall listen while listening. That's what he was saying. That is the words I use twice. Now, I'm using that one to explain the importance of when things are said twice. Let me get back to Kenneth Hagin. He said, the Lord told him, be careful about money. Then he repeated it, be careful about money. Then he began to explain that many of my servants I have heavily anointed have made a shipwreck of everything because of money. That is my issue with, you see, these days you see people who crown themselves with all kinds of names. Apostle of economics. They go around saying all kinds of things and all they do is raise offering. I have reached a point in my life that if God does not pull my ear loudly and shout into it, no matter the anointing with which you used to speak, once you end it with collecting money, I cross my leg. I'll be looking at you like this in the face. You know, I have seen ministers now, they are for hire. If your church has a big project, you call him. And it takes a cut of whichever money he raises. You understand what I'm trying to say? There are things that happen that your ears will hear. The first time I heard these things, I shivered. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Money is a dangerous matter. And I told you something earlier, that if you remember that our message, take hold of the kingdom in the Training to Reign series, the first one, take hold of the kingdom. I said, before you step into Babylon, you must have made your decisions. It's a simple thing. Because there is what the Bible, David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to the rock that is higher than me. That is, there are places you get to in life, you are not allowed to think anymore. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, some people who think, if I get there, I won't do this. You know, they have never reached places like that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, the way life carries you. You know, I told you something last time, that it's good to pray for good wife, good husband. Do you know that Joseph, no matter the faith he had, could not refuse Pharaoh? Pharaoh gave him a wife. There was nothing he could do. He couldn't tell to Pharaoh that, I don't like this one. Pharaoh would give him a kick in the nose. No, there are privileges you don't have when you get to certain places. That is why your decisions are taken before you step in. That is, before you step in, you take your decisions. It is not as if your decisions will carry you. No, they become the excuses that God uses to carry you by his strength through the difficult times. That's what the Bible calls grace. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, if, look, like Jesus would say, he said, he looked at what was coming. He said, if I say that I won't pass through what is coming, then I ask myself, why did I come? That's why he said, nevertheless, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. It is not as if he saw difficult things, he wouldn't react. You saw the way he responded. But I told you once that when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three guys, stood in front of the king and said they will not bow. If you think they were speaking out of conviction, you are joking. You have not seen trouble. That is, you have not seen in Nebuchadnezzar, you have not seen the kind of fire. At that point in time, they were not speaking by conviction. They were speaking by grace. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Go and read Ezekiel chapter 2. He said, God spoke to him and said, son of man, stand to your feet that I may speak to you. He said, look, At that point in time, I fell down, not by myself, under an influence. So to get up, what had to happen? He said, the Spirit entered into me and set me up on my feet. To stand in front of Nebuchadnezzar and in front of the fiery furnace that had been heated up 7 times. You need a spirit inside you. No, I'm telling you the truth. You need a spirit inside you. You have to get that point very clear. Are you following the point I'm making? That listen, I said money is a very dangerous thing, but everything in life, you have to be trained. Listen, David, we started by saying, David said, come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of God. There are things you must learn about money before you begin to handle it in large sums. It's important, because, listen, you know those days when we're being taught faith, and you hear prayers like, give me food that is convenient for me. Make me not that too poor or too rich. If I'm too rich, I will take the name of the Lord in vain. I thought this man didn't understand faith. No, it was not congruent with the other things we learned. You learned God wants you to prosper and all that kind of thing. Then you read in your Bible that a man, and it was included, and Paul said, these things are inspired. That he said, don't give me too much money so that I don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Believe me, I have come to understand that that thing is not a joke. No, it's not a joke. Listen, if you have too much money, you won't think again. Do you know why? All the consequences of your actions can be solved. That is, you get there. Should we buy this land or buy this one? One man said, this one is not good. If you build on it, it will sink. He said, build on it anyway. When it sinks, you write it off. You understand my point? You won't listen to reason. Now, if you didn't have so much money, you will have sat down and allowed the man to think. That, okay, why do you think this one will sink and this one will not? And you will have listened to reason. But if you have too much money, to stand there and be reasoning is too much for you. It's a waste of time. No, let me tell you the kind of money some people have. Somebody explained to me once that Bill Gates has so much money that if you poured $100 bills on the floor and he said he should be bending down to be picking them one by one, it would be a waste of time. No, do you get my point? That he makes more money being chairman of Microsoft. That it would be a waste of his time to be picking $100 bills from the floor. That is, the money is just there. Just be picking it. That is a waste of time. He will be wasting time. That he's losing money by picking money free of charge. That he makes it faster working in Microsoft. Do you get my point? To convince him that he needs God, he needs serious calamity. I'm telling you this. Look, are you following my point? Ed Cole said something once. I listened to one of his messages. He said, money is the next most powerful thing after omnipotence. That is, the only person that has more power than money is God. That's why God will tell you, you cannot serve God and mammon. That is, the only contender right now. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, when it comes to struggling with power for the heart of a man, it's between God and money. You understand what if you want to go and fight now? Kingsley, with all the muscles you think you have, you won't try to fight Mike Tyson. You know, you won't think about it. So they won't say, choose you this day, who will win? Kingsley or Mike Tyson? That's not a contest. Once you step in like this, except God anoints you specially like David, the breeze of his blow passing in front of your nose will give you brain damage. What am I saying? When God says you cannot serve God and mammon, he knew what he was saying. That this is a serious contest. It's not a contest between a great superior, that power speaking now, and a tiny fellow. He understood that money has so much power, it contests for the heart of men with God. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is why it is so important. You know, for a long time I've wanted to explain these things. You know, but we just never got around to it. But I am happy that we are doing at the end of the year. After this, we close. All right, for the year. I'm just explaining some principles here that money is a very important thing. I've said number one, it is what Jesus called a little thing, which is used to judge the placement of people in great things. You understand my point? And I said that before you step into Babylon, I was quoting from our last message on training to reign, that you have to make up your mind. That is, you lay up the foundations for your life based on understanding before you step into certain places. Are you getting my point? All right. So that's why we said we are going to talk about the matter of money. So again, we are talking about biblical principles of financial management. Now, there are things I want to explain. I don't know whether I should say this now or I say it later. Where do I... Okay, I think I should say it now. It'll be all right. There's something I wanted to I want us to note first, and then I go on into the main thing. Because why I want to explain this is that sometimes you finish saying things, all right, and people misunderstand you. Kingsley, remember our experience at Benin? I finished preaching. Somebody came and told me at the end and said that, are you saying that if I want a car, I should give out as an offering a tire? I didn't believe it was possible to misunderstand what I said. What I had just explained before that was that some people live for themselves alone. That they will be saving up money for months, years, to buy a car. They have never even given out a spare tire. So I said, before you even think about buying yourself a car, buy somebody a tire for goodness sake. That before you buy yourself an expensive phone, buy somebody a 500 naira charge card as an offering. You understand my point? That's what I was just saying. And somebody came to me after and said, you mean that if I want a car, I should give out a spare tire? I said, what? Where in this whole 6 hours of teaching did I say anything like that? Kingsley, you were there. You know I never said it. So was it just a matter of misunderstanding, which I don't blame the young man for. That's what he has heard preached all the time. When a preacher comes to talk about money, he's telling him how he can get more by giving, sowing a seed. Most of those seeds, let me say it clearly to you, they died the moment they were sown. They died because, you don't believe it, they did. Because Paul said, if I do things and it was not done out of love, I profit nothing. He said, faith works through what? Through love. We had that on radio about 2 weeks ago. We explained that. Faith works by love. You understand my point? All this one of waking up in the morning, I need 10,000 naira, so I go and sow an offering of 100 naira. Believe me, as soon as you planted that offering, it died. It is, you know why? It is a labor of selfishness, not a labor of love. That, you know, the Bible talks about labor of love. That is, you can have labor done out of selfishness. That is, you gave only because you believe that you will get more. That is, the beginning of your giving was yourself. The end of it was yourself. They said, for God so loved, he gave, and he got many children back. I said, you forgot the first expression. He gave that they might not perish, not that he might get back. Are you getting what I'm saying? For God so loved was the first expression in there. He was giving for the end that the people might have. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, we're going to explain all these things in detail as we go on. So I said I want to read something so as to explain a particular principle very clearly. You understand? Okay, it's Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'll just read from verse 22. Now, there's something I want to explain here. There are two portions I will read. First, Deuteronomy, then we'll go down to the Gospel of John. It said, verse 22, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow. Moses was telling them the commandments that God commanded them under the covenant that he gave to them at Mount Sinai. I needed to emphasize that before I read it. Now, Moses was telling these people the commandment. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That God commanded the Israelites on Mount Sinai. Do you get my point? All right. He said, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat that tithe in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name. He said, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now let me explain that. One, I said Moses was telling them the commandments that God commanded on Mount Sinai, that they should live by when they enter into the promised land. He was talking to the Israelites, all right? And he said that they are to tithe all the produce from which they sow out of their field, so which comes out of their field, every year. Listen to what I'm saying. That every year they shall eat that tithe in the presence of the Lord. He said that tithe will include the new wine, the grain, the oil, the firstborn of the herd, and the flock. Now, he said the purpose of this is so that they may learn to fear the Lord their God always. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the commandment had a purpose. Are you following me? Listen to me. From time, the just had always lived by faith. You've heard the expression, the just shall live by faith. It was taken from Habakkuk. It was not taken from the New Testament. When you read in the New Testament, Paul was quoting Habakkuk. So let's not make it appear as if living by faith started under the new covenant. It has always been like that. I'm making a point here that here Moses was explaining that the purpose of this is that there's something about God you need to learn, and I will introduce it to you as a law. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, well, let me just leave. There's something I wanted to say, but maybe we'll talk about that later. But let me just go on now. Now, in continuation from here, let's go to John chapter 4. There's something I want you to understand. The book of John chapter 4. You know the story, the woman of Samaria. She asked Jesus an important question after she realized that Jesus must be a prophet. Verse 19, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, that is the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Then Jesus answered her and said, "Believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He said, notice this, verse 23. He said, "But an hour is coming and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers." He said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." One thing I want to understand here is this. Note what I said in Deuteronomy chapter 14. That Moses was telling them, "I am teaching, these are the commandments that are meant to teach you the fear of God." David said, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, here, Jesus was now saying something. That this woman, you are worried about whether you should worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. Now, if you notice something, Jesus did not tell him this mountain or Jerusalem is appropriate. Are you getting what I'm saying? What he said, rather, was that the time for worshiping according to commandments is about to come to an end. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is what God is looking for are those who do things that come out of their hearts spontaneously as a result of their attitude towards the Father. Do you get my point? That if the man is going on the way and his gratitude causes him to jump and swim in the river and come out and continue going, then that swim is a worship in spirit and in truth. Do you get my point? That is, it is not whether he remembered to get to the mountain to swim, or he got to the temple before he pulled his clothes. That's not the issue. But that he's pulling his clothes and jumping into the water because of his appreciation for God. Are you getting my point? That's what Jesus was saying. That is, he's looking for those who have really learned the fear of God and do things because of the fear of God, not because of commandments. I hope you are following my point. There is a reason why I'm saying this, because as I go on, I'm going to be giving illustrations. I'm talking about, like I said, biblical financial management or financial management for Christians. That means that I might be saying things like that has to do with proportions, percentages, this and that. Unfortunately, you will miss my point if you cram my proportions and percentages and go home to apply them. You have missed my point. Do you get my point? Now, if you use it to understand the principle, then you have gotten the point. Are you following what I'm going to say? That is, the Father is not looking for those who obey the proportions that Banky mistakenly gave as illustrations, but those who have used those things to understand the worship of God, and out of their heart, things come out spontaneously. Do you get my point? That's what God meant when he said that I will write my laws upon their hearts, and no one will have to say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord." Do you get the point I am making? Now, I'm going to say some things as we go on, but I'm just trying to lay some foundations today. We have the rest of the year, right? Which is how many weeks? 4 weeks, okay? We have 4 weeks. Four? Yeah. To finish this point. So I will not try to say everything today. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. Now, I hope you have understood what I have said so far. Now, having laid these principles, there's just one thing I am going to make today as a point, and then we'll close with that. And this is what I want to start with. That is, what I have said up till now were foundations. Do you get my point? Now, I want to start the main meat. This is Financial Management 101. All right? Let me tell you the truth about the Word of God. These things I want to say, they should be taught in schools. That is, universities that teach economics, banking and finance, all those things, they should include, in fact, they should invite me as a lecturer. I should just teach a course, maybe in year two or so. It's very, very important. No, you see, let me tell you something about life. Truth is truth. Do you get my point? And if you're in school, you should be learning what is true. There are things that people neglect because they don't understand the importance of it. And listen, the church of God is a pillar of truth. That is, we are the ones that know what is right. Was it your discussion with last time, Kingsley? And I explained what I said that I have come to understand as what I call the office of the priest. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are things you do in life that appear absolutely, that is to the scientists, the way the world tries to run science now, appears absolutely unimportant. All right, but they are the power behind the other things that are important. You don't get what I want to say? Listen to what I'm saying. If you went to Israel those days, the greatest waste of resources were their sacrifices in the times of the law. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, listen to it. The greatest waste of resources in Israel were the sacrifices they offered to God. If you look at it under the sun, like Solomon would say. If you look at it on the physical level, the time they wasted material resources most was when they were worshiping. That is, remember Jacob promised God that if you deliver me and do this and prosper me, I will give you a tenth of everything I get. Can you remember that? Have you ever asked yourself how he gave it to God? There was no temple. There was no man of God to give it to. There was no ministry to give it to. There were no orphans, nothing. So how did he handle it? The man just took the animals, slaughter, set them on fire. And what did he say? Offering to God. Listen to me. A man who didn't believe in God will look at this man and say, you have gone mental. Get my point. Solomon dedicated the temple and he slaughtered. A man who did not understand the worship of God will look and say, this man is crazy. Where we just read, God commanded them that a tenth of whatever you earn in a year must be blown in a weekend. You don't get the point. That is, you pay Bill Gates maybe $2 billion as, dividends. Then he has a weekend to blow $200 million. You don't get the point. It must not remain. If it remains, it's a curse. That was the greatest waste. That is, a man will look at it and say, you guys are just burning money. That's what I call the office of the priest. However, if they didn't burn that 10%, if they did not burn those offerings, if Jacob did not burn those animals, do you know what he has done? He has put plagues and diseases in the surviving 90%. That is what keeps the other one surviving was the other one that he wasted. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That listen, that's what I call the office of the priest. There are things that nations do. That is, okay, let me take Israel as a nation. There were things that they did that was the reason they survived. But on the natural plane, they were wastes. You are not getting my point. Let me give an example. There was something that happened there under communism. Stalin tried it. Stalin did something. He found out that since they were working with machines, they believed in the productivity of the human being. So they said, why should people sleep? No, let me tell you. The guy felt that people should walk around the clock. So he said, you couldn't get a human being to walk around the clock, but the machines can walk. So he said, people should work shifts so that the machines worked continuously. So their offices ran continuously. There were no Sundays, no Saturdays, because the only thing you were supposed to do was what? Work. You only got enough rest to enable you to work again. But you know, when I heard that when he tried it, I read it in a book. I can't remember which book I read it recently. That after a short while, he realized the futility. Productivity dropped. There's a long explanation for it. But productivity dropped. The machines were running continuously, but productivity dropped. So the man had to cancel it. And I looked, I said, you should have just read from the scriptures that Jesus said that I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day, the night when no man can walk, that God even commanded that the animals should have a Sabbath. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That even the land should have a Sabbath. There are times people are meant to rest. You say, why should they rest? God said, that is the only reason they will be able to work the next 6 days. Do you get my point? Because I'm going to say some things. I'm talking about financial management. There are things that you will do, you look like a waste of money. Let me give you a very practical example of my own personal life. Having understood the scriptures, I told God that when my son, Akinlu, is delivered, this is the amount of money I will use to celebrate his dedication. It was a lot of money. Get my point? I hardly spent such money for things. So when my wife wanted to do the party, I said, just tell me everything that we need to buy. She told me, she spent, at the end of the day, the promise I made God and the money remaining, there was a wide gap. So I took the balance as a check. I went to church and dropped the offering basket. That no, I won't keep it in my house. It was a promise. Listen, the money was, what did I use it for? That's just come to my house, drink, eat. If you want your belly to burst, no wahala. I have space for it. It was a dedication I made months before the young man was born. I recognized with God, you must celebrate his faithfulness. No, he doesn't joke with it. You must celebrate his faithfulness. And all this, look, it is absolute stinginess to say, I'll just wake my hands and shake. No, go out, buy food for people and just waste it. Waste is, look, there are times God demands you to waste materials to learn the fear of God. No, I know what I'm saying. And that's what I call the office of the priest. That is, there is a part of your life that is the priestly part. The activities in your life, they are the activities of the priest. I don't mean a man of God somewhere or somebody preaching to you. No, I'm looking at your life as a whole nation of Israel. That there is a portion of your life that is a priestly part. When you are doing it to the natural man, it's a waste of resources. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your energy. But God said, without it, the rest of your life is a mess. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, without that priestly portion of your life, the rest of your life is a mess. Listen to me. The second richest man in the world, who is only second by a few billions of dollars. That is, Bill Gates is number one. This guy, Bill Gates beats him by just a few billion dollars. What is his name? Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett, I will talk about some of those things maybe along the line. The man, God gave him understanding. That's all I can say. When everybody, you know, Bible says, broad is a path that leads to destruction. When everybody was wasting money, they're spending money, let me use the word waste, on internet stocks, that time, Warren Buffett looked at the stocks and said, these companies have no inherent value. What people are paying for it is over bloated. And he refused to spend $1 on any of those internet stocks. Young boys were becoming billionaires overnight. Warren Buffett was looking at them. Because he runs like a mutual fund, and people, you know, they give him their money for him to invest. So you buy units in his company. Because he wasn't investing in the happening stocks those days, listen to this, people felt that his company wasn't moving forward. Therefore, the share values, that is the price of his own share, crashed, dropped by more than half. Did the man budge? Never. The principle that built him was that I buy stocks after the inherent value of the company. So he was watching them. Then one day, somebody stuck a pin in the balloon they had blown, and the bubble burst overnight. All the shares that were climbing through the roof dropped to less than 10% of their value last week. And everybody said, Chairman Buffett was right. Everybody, boys who were worth $100 million last week, this week they'll be worth $1 million. And let them try cashing on the $1 million. You find out they are worth even less than that. But Warren Buffett was getting richer. Then his own stock started climbing. $1 million. You find out they are worth even less than that. But Warren Buffett was getting richer. Then his own stock started climbing. They realized that this man knows what he's saying. Economic principles are written according to Warren Buffett's statements. Accounting patterns were changed because of Warren Buffett. Why am I telling his story? That's what people tell you. That's how you know about Warren Buffett. But he has a rule. A certain proportion of their income is given to charity. You cannot negotiate that. What has that got to do with his investment capabilities? You will never find out. But you will not understand that there is a spirit in man, and it is only the inspiration of the Almighty that gives him understanding. Are you getting my point? And God said the priestly part of his life is that charity work. Let him stop doing it. You will see how Berkshire Hathaway, what's the name of that, his company, will come crashing down. They have come to learn it. All the rich men on earth have come to learn it. That if you want to sustain wealth, you must be a charitable giver. Listen, I told you before that treasure in heaven, we discussed under spiritual economics, if you remember. There's what the Bible calls treasure in heaven. If you don't have it, there are two things you will lack. One, either you don't have treasure on the earth, or the day you get treasure on the earth, God takes away the ability to enjoy it. Are you getting my point? Listen, what's his name? John D. Rockefeller. The man was an astute businessman. Rich. The guy had too much money. At a point in time, the richest man in America also. But guess what? He slept with a gun under his pillow. Because there were enemies everywhere. He went to church and he was flanked on the left, on the right, front and behind by bodyguards. In church. He was a Christian. That is, this billionaire wants to sleep. He puts a pillow under his bed, under his pillow. Sorry. He puts a gun under his pillow. And then I heard he became sick. And he was not curable. Then the doctors talked to him. There was nothing we can do for you, sir. There's nothing we can do anymore. Then the preacher told him, you need to start giving. The preacher said, you had better start giving. He helped him. Then the man set up a Rockefeller Foundation and began to give as a vocation. That is, I wake up in the morning, let me see how I can give. He became well. He died in the age of 90-something. Then he didn't need bodyguards. He didn't need a gun under his pillow. Listen, treasure in heaven is what gives you treasure on the earth and allows you the ability to enjoy the world that God has given you. That's the priestly corner of your life. Listen, the priestly corner of life is that one that keeps on building treasure in heaven for you. To the natural man who does not understand the things of God, who cannot receive it because they are only spiritually discerned, that man will never understand why you are wasting time and wasting money. My pastor in Lagos told a story once that he noticed, he said, there were people he saw doing very well in business and ministering by the side. Doing well in business and ministering by the side. And then one day, they felt, they didn't understand very well, I believe. They felt, let us go and make more money in business and then we can minister properly. The moment they pulled out of ministration to be able to make more money, business collapsed. They didn't understand. I told you before, God always looks for an excuse to bless. The priestly corner of their life was what they neglected. That withdrew the blessing from the business side. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That withdrew the blessing from the business side. He said, then he remembered that the Bible says that God is not unjust so as to forget your work, your labor of love, in that you are ministering to the saints and you still, he said, you ministered to the saints and you still do minister. That is what was blessing them was administration. They thought it was a business acumen. That's what I call the priestly corner of life. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. God always looks for an excuse to bless. If you see a man who makes good investments and makes money, it is not because he's a good investor. It's because God told him when to invest. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Look, listen, God does not always wake up, my son, thou shalt invest here. No. Listen, you take decisions based on information that you have. Are you getting my point? God will just leak information to him. Or suddenly his heart will lock on one information that nobody else is noticing. I told you that Warren Buffett invests with one simple principle. You think it's common sense, but you don't know how uncommon common sense is. He just says that I won't pay more for a company than it's really worth, no matter how much you are selling it. That is like, no matter the hype around it, I will check how much it is really worth. That's what I'm going to pay for, or less, because it's an investment. Listen, those are understandings that God gives you. Are you getting the point I'm making? God gives you such understandings. And listen, he does that as a result of the priestly corners of in your life. I hope this is what I'm saying is making sense to you. All right. Now, I said you should open somewhere, didn't I? Okay, I said that what we have been doing so far is just what? Laying foundations, all right? Okay, let me now go back to the main message. It says 101, right? Okay, I said I want to make a point for the day, and then I am going to close with that point. Now, yes. Maybe I should title that point I want to make room. Kingsley, you know what I'm talking about. All right. And what I want to read is from, I'll take a text of scripture and we'll use it. Luke chapter 14. I'll be reading from verse 28. Jesus said something. He said, for which one of you, it was saying some other issues, all right? But then there's a principle here that he used to lay his that was the reason, that is the foundation for the things he said previously. And it's that principle I want to highlight. He said, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Then he went ahead to explain that what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider. Notice the word. And first one he said, sit down and calculate the cost. This one says, sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Now let me just stop there. Now, there's a reason why I read this. And you understand that in a moment. Because there is something that is popular. Let me tell you something about things that are popular. They are not necessarily right. In fact, if things get too popular, be careful. Because broad is the road that leads to destruction. And there are too many people that walk in it. There's something that's very common amongst Christians these days, which is the reason why I read this. And that is that, and it's not their fault. I'm a preacher, so I'm not ashamed to say this. I should be ashamed, all right? But what I mean is that I am not afraid to say it because I'm not abusing them, I'm abusing us. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It is the way they are taught. It's the way their preachers preach it. I go to church, apart from being a preacher, I watch TV. What used to be one of my favorite channels on TV was TBN, all right? I watch TBN a lot. I go to church every Sunday, almost every Sunday, except things go wrong, you understand my point? And then a lot of days during the week, I'm in church, and it's not every time I'm preaching. I buy books, I read. And the general thing that Christians are taught about money is to be impulsive and irresponsible. I'm sorry, but that's a fact. Christians are taught to be impulsive and irresponsible. And the one you want to explain, he said they are living by faith. You know what? This man wrote a book long ago, Freddie Casey Price. He called it Faith, Foolishness, or Presumption. That what am I doing? Is it really faith or is foolishness? Or I'm just presuming, you know, that everything will be all right. Now, there's a fine line between those three. What I want to tell you is that Christians are generally taught to be impulsive. Are you getting my point? I've heard people say that a good Christian comes to church with his checkbook. I said that is nonsense. What am I coming to church with my checkbook for? You know why you say such things? Because you expect to take unannounced offerings anytime, and you expect I should always be ready. Listen, it is not a godly principle. Not everybody will agree with this, but I'll say it anyway. So at least those who want to agree, we have a reference point. It is not a godly principle to live by impulse. Listen to me. There are situations in which you do something impulsive. It is right. But it is never the rule of life. That's why I say that no matter the message you bring, when you finish, you say, I need to connect with an offering, I just knock you off my head. No, look, that's my principle for you. I have another one. This is just by the way. No matter what you say, I would never put up my hand for an offering again in life. Except God pulls my ear and shouts louder, so loud that I can't deny that he's the one that said, put up your hand. I don't ever again. You say why? Yes, I realize I'm reacting to things. But it's what I'm reacting to. We just close our eyes bluntly to the fact that Jesus said, give your arms in secret. Are you getting my point? Now, you see, I agree there's a balance to things. I can use a testimony to step, and I'll share some things with us as we're going along the line. But what I'm trying to say is that this is just my own, by the way. I have reached a point now. If you say, who is giving 5,000, and I want to give you 50. As you say, put up your hand, I put my hand between my knees and lock it. The hand is not going up anywhere. When you, out of frustration, you leave the pulpit, I'll give you a check for 50,000 naira. Come forward right now, I want to bless that hand. Sir, if that offering is blessed, it is blessed. It does not need you. Some one man came and said, All those of you are giving 50,000 naira, I want to wash your hand with oil. But if I don't give it, I shouldn't bring my hand. You have forgotten that it's acceptable according to what a man has and not according to what he doesn't. I'm sorry, you see, I don't like saying all these things in public, really. I don't know, just, you know, because people who are not mature, who don't understand, you can push them to an extreme. You understand my point? But sometimes I think there should be a form of correction. There's too much lawlessness in Christianity. Lawlessness. I'm sorry. That's why I've reached a point. If you have people like me in the congregation as a preacher, you'll be frustrated if you come to raise an offering. But however, if you're a sensible person, that place will never lack money. That is, stop trying to whip up emotions. Let me get back to what the main thing I want to say. The main thing I'm saying is that Christians are not supposed to be impulsive. Are you getting my point? There are occasions in which something critical happens, and I'm sure you don't wish that your life should be lived by crisis. Do you get my point? Listen, I may have planned that, listen, I have 2,000 naira to spend between now and Friday. And as I'm going along the road, I see a young boy who is stranded, he needs to go home, and he needs 1,000 naira out of that 2,000 naira. And I know the other 1,000 will stress me like crazy. You understand my point? I can't say, no, I have budgeted, I can't give him. That's madness. You get my point? You follow what I want to say? There is a critical situation on ground, therefore I give the young man the money. Are you getting my point? That's what I mean by crisis. But you know that you won't meet such a crisis every day. It doesn't happen like that. Usually where you are going to give to next week, you know it today. Hey, you know it today. Do you get what I'm trying to say? The church you attend, you know that this church runs. You know that this pastor is paid. You know that this place spends money. Every day you know. It is not every day you will meet a man by the roadside who is absolutely stranded, who is not a beggar. You know, I even have a location for beggars. You know what my location for beggars? This is just by the way. We'll discuss some of this in details. It's a maximum of 10 naira. Occasionally stretched is 20. You know why? He's a beggar. And they're supposed to collect what? Crumbs. You know what's crumbs? Change. Lazarus desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. That's what beggars get. Crumbs. As if I just gave the beggar 500. My own, that I don't consider it righteousness. I think it's foolishness. I won't give a beggar 500. I never in my life give a beggar. Why should I? It's unfair to the man who walks. My wife told me a story the other day of a young boy who carried her load around the market for her. Normally, the child like maybe 50 naira, and she paid the boy 300 naira because of his heart attitude. I said, that's the kind of thing I agree with. A beggar, I'm telling you the truth, if I have 5 naira, that's what I give you. And if you complain once, you will never see my money again. Look, I will explain many things, but let me just talk. The other day, there was one woman who knocked on my gate, said she was looking for my wife. I looked at her. What's the relationship between you and my wife? She said that she came here once and my wife helped her. So that's why you have come back. So that day was the Spirit of God that said she should stop at my gate. And my wife gave her stuff and all that. That she knows she's a very good woman. I'm aware of that. That's why I married her. So what's your problem today? I said, the woman is not around. She's 300 kilometers away. Now only me and my brother at the house right now. He said, her child is sick. Oh, that's why you have come to look for my wife. No problem. So I gave her money. She said, the child is sick. I gave her money. Really, I did. So she left. Then on Wednesday this week, I was in church in the evening. She appeared again, carrying that same child and being followed by that same daughter. And came and asked us, please, has this man gone? Asked for one guy who was there. And the guy who was with me, another my friend, the pastor, said that, this woman, I saw her standing watching that guy drive away. I said, don't worry. I know she has come to beg us for money. She didn't ask us anyway. So I saw her asking some other people. So I drove away. Then as soon as there was a problem at the gate as we were going out. One of our guys couldn't find his tally. So I drove back to where we were to help. It was night, so I used my lights to look on the floor. But I could help him find his gate pass, all right? So at that point in time, As we're driving away the second time, she rushed there. Augusta, please, sir. Excuse me, sir. So I braked. So my guy said, what are you stopping for? I said, she wants to beg us for money. I said, peradventure, she's just stranded. It is night. Let's get out of here. So I took some money. I gave to her, which was far beyond what I give beggars. But I told him, so I'm telling the story. I said, this is my third time. Second, personally, my wife being number one. That's our third time as a family of giving this woman money. I have come to recognize that she's a beggar. I said, next time, she will never get more than 20 naira from me. The first time, she was not a beggar. She was a woman in need. Are you getting my point? So my wife gave gladly to her. Second time, she was a woman whose child was sick. So I gave enough money to get that child treatment. But the third time, she didn't know, she didn't recognize, it was night, she didn't recognize me. That the last time she saw me, she didn't know me. She just saw my house. She knew my house. It was night also. So she couldn't, in fact, I didn't even give her the money. I was just driving in. I saw her at the gate. So all my discussion with her was as I was parking my car. So after I finished, I walked into the house, gave my brother the money to go and give to her. So I don't think she could recognize me. And I'm a dark person, you know. To say I yellow small, it would have been better. But being black like this, you can't see me at night. You understand my point? Thank God I'm not a thief. I'm not the wear mask. Just go and steal at night. Nobody will ever see you. All right. So that third time, she didn't recognize me. I am very sure of that. Are you following my point? But then I recognized her and realized that she's a beggar. Instantly. I won't give her money again. No, I will. But her portion of my life is a crumb portion now. If she comes again, I will never give anything that's more than 20 naira. Never. Actually, it's 10 naira is what I will give. No, I've seen it. A woman also stopped my friend and I once in the hospital with her child. Before, I was a wicked person those days. But now, the righteousness of God in my heart has leapt up and taken charge. Even before, if I see that you are lying to me, I won't even answer you. But now, I accommodate liars. I'll tell you my reason why. So the woman came. And they came for a clinical. One long story happened after another one. Then the short one came in between. In fact, the story is complicated. I said, okay, so what's the problem? They have to get back to Abakaliki. So my friend and I said, how much does it cost to transport two people to Abakaliki? We calculated it and gave them enough money to get them back to Abakaliki. They could be lying, peradventure, but they could also be telling the truth. So let's err on the side of caution. So we gave them the money, go back to Abakaliki. A week later, I went to the post office to go and collect letters from the boss. As I was coming out, hey, good afternoon, sir. I said, if I backhand your face right now, you know. I was angry because I believed her the last time. If I didn't believe her last time, I wouldn't have been angry. This time around, I just looked at her. In my mind, if I slap you, you will become crippled. So I entered my car and drove away. Now, what am I saying? If I see that woman again, will I give her money? Yes, next time, but 10 naira. Not enough money to get two people from here to Abakaliki. Do you know why? I have recognized that she's a beggar. What do I mean? I owe a beggar a fraction of a meal. It's called a crumb. Because as soon as he leaves me, he goes to another person. All of us as a community owe the person food and clothing. Nothing extra. We don't owe him any luxury. None. He does not deserve a fan. Doesn't need an air conditioner. What does he need? Food, clothing, and shelter. So if I give him a little, calculate that 10 or 20 of my tithe, give him that small amount of money is enough. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's the principle. So do I give to beggars? Yes, but I don't ever give them large amounts. People who are in need, who beg me, they are not beggars. Are you getting my point? That's why I gave the story of a woman who came from this. I didn't know her from Adam, but she could just be telling the truth. But I have observed that she's always telling the story here and there, which has turned her to a beggar. I'm not angry. Gone are the days when I have this righteous indignation against people who lie like that. It's not my portion. You understand my point? My own is I'm the rich man at the table, and you are a Lazarus. Here's my crumb, and get out of my life. Are you getting my principle? Now, Kingsley, why did we get there? Okay, I was talking about impulsive living. Yeah, there's something that just led me off the track there. But I'm explaining sound principles of financial management. Number one, you're not supposed to be an impulse person. And it is not a matter of faith to spend beyond what you have. It is a matter of stupidity, foolishness, And another one, covetousness. You are greedy. You are trying to use God as a justification for your indiscipline. Are you getting what I'm saying? In the same manner, you cannot, listen to me, it is not a matter of faith to pledge beyond what you have. That's what Rex Church is. No, and the pastors will be complaining that people are not meeting up their pledge. You were the one that told them to pledge by faith. No, because you saw the pledges. It was just 50,000. You want them to, it to be up to 500,000. So you start telling them, no, you have to stretch up by faith. By faith. Call the thing to be by faith. So the man withdraws the pledge of 200 naira, which he knows he can pay, and gives you a pledge of 10,000 naira, which he's believing God will give him money to pay. And since he's not the one that's going to pay, it is God. When God didn't bring the money, he didn't pay you. Why are you complaining? Why are you complaining now? You are the one that told him to pledge by faith. And since God didn't answer him, I mean, his deal was not with you. His conscience is towards God. So he said, God, I pledged 5,000 between then and now. You've always given me 600 naira. So it's a matter of faith. So as I'm giving this 50 naira as redemption, I'm sowing it into this place as a redemption of 5,000. May it multiply 100-fold when it gets into the fertile ground. You said it was fertile ground. No, be so. Look, I'm explaining some principles because you have to understand. The Bible kept on saying, Jesus said it. Paul explained it. Paul said it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he pledges by faith. Do you get what I'm trying to say? The foundation I'm laying today is that stop being impulsive. I've said it to people that ideally, like let me give this as a practical example. I go to a church, all right? I'm a part of the church. I work there. I'm a known person there. And I love the place. And I support what's going on there. And then, I'm involved in this work of the ministry that we do here. You get my point. And then, I have a job I do in the university. So, I get paid a salary there. That's why I brought that one in. Every month, I know what I'm going to earn. Generally. As a matter of salary and as a matter of any extras that come by. So, I have a fair idea. And I have shared everything out as it's supposed to go. Are you getting my point? I have. At the end of the month, I tear my checkbooks. I write a check, drop it in the offering basket in church. I write a check, it comes to this ministry. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I write a check, it goes to certain places. I do distribute according to where it's supposed to go. Yes, if I must give impulsively from the rest, it's out of my food. You get my point. Out of my food. I do. I'm not saying I don't. I do. Every Sunday, we pass offering basket around. I drop what they call a perfunctory offering. Lest you give people offense. You understand? You just drop a little bit of money inside there. Do you get my point? But I understand that I do not owe any serious giving until the next pay. It's as I am being increased. Are you getting my point? However, before God, now listen to me. This is the interesting part. Before God, I have prayed. And I'm believing God for some things. You know, get my point? And I know that as soon as, and God knows me, I've worked with him for some time. He can trust me on certain issues. Not because I trust myself per se, but because I've done it before. Do you get my point? There was a time I even dropped the amount of money I was giving. Why, Pastor Banke? Because my income dropped by 70%. Yes. When I started working in Luth, the job I was holding before I started working in Luth, I was still doing it because it was an evening and weekend job. 6 months after I started working in Luth, I dropped it. And they were paying me more than what Luth was paying. My income dropped by 70%. So what do you think I'll do? He said, it's labor of love. Come on, listen to me. This is a man of God. He has to survive. Do you understand what I'm going to say? I have to eat also. He said, the work of God must progress. The man of God must progress also. You understand? I think I've told you this story before. Two men of God met at a train station. And they waited for the train, and the train arrived. One headed for the third class couch. Coach. And one went for the first class coach. That one had a bed. You could sleep. So they looked at each other in amazement. Man of God! Man of God! The other one said, I'm taking care of the Lord's money. I'm managing the Lord's money.
That one said, I'm managing the lost servant, taking care of the lost servant. The lost servant has to sleep. So one went to go and suffer. That one went to go and sleep. Come and sit and rest for a while. That's what Jesus told his disciples. The guy said, I beg. Are you getting my principle? And just as an example, that time came. It was for a season. You get my point? But that was the season. It's not as if I denied other people. Even me, I was denied. You get what I'm trying to say? Things I could buy before, I no longer could afford it. People say, why are you taking such a foolish decision? I say, I have to live long. They have such a brilliant future ahead of me. I can't die now. I said, my future is too bright. I can't die now because of money. No, I can't. So where I could give 500 naira before, I'll give 200 or 100 when I reach there. Where I could give 1,000, man, the thing drops to 200, 250. You better accept it. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Listen, if you know God, God is love. He loves you. Don't try to impress him. Get my point? You're like, let me just show God how faithful I am. Yeah, don't let me abuse you. But you understand my point? That is not God. God wants you. He just wants faith. You know what I mean by faith? Just relax in God's hands and he will do what he wants through your life. The first point I want to make today, which I want to close with, is that issue of, please, Christianity is not about being impulsive. And impulsiveness does not equate faith. You know, before I used to think that, you know, the way we were brought up in university those days, when the move of the Spirit was very plenty, we thought that, if I remember one brother told us once that, people like Billy Graham, they have their itinerary planned 2 years ahead. How do such men still obey the Spirit? You know, it was as after I grew up, I realized that it was joblessness amongst the young people. After all, you yourself, you have no offer of ministration beyond the next month. So how can you plan for 2 years? You can't. Do you know, some months ago, I don't know, I just read in my Bible, that Bible says that Jesus took his disciples 2 by 2 and sent them to the villages that he himself intended to come to. I said, wait, come, read that again. You mean Jesus had a plan for missions? He had his itinerary planned. I said, Billy Graham did nothing. Do you get the point I'm making? That Jesus planned that, okay, Peter, when we leave Iconium, Iconium is not part of it. That was for Paul and Co. I'm talking about Capernaum. Yeah, thank you. Maybe we'll get to Galilee. After that, we'll pass through Samaria. Now, we're heading to Jerusalem. He said, okay, there are 3 villages here. Send John 3 plus Peter 2. I'm assuming there are other names there. I just don't know names. And that little boy that just joined up, Abraham, I tell him to go with that big guy, Isaac. 2 of them should go there. You know, he sent them out. He said, all right, tell them on first day we arrive here. We'll stay there one night. We'll minister in 3 synagogues. He planned it ahead of time. Are you getting my point? And the people kept on telling them, repent. Baba is coming. The senior guy is behind us. You guys have come to baptize you before he comes. Because if you don't receive the baptism, nothing for you. The guy is bringing miracle along. He says, that's so. The same Jesus, yes, is our master. He sent us ahead of time. They prepared the ground. As soon as he walked in, miracles will start. The people were prepared for his coming. Are you getting my point? Listen, I'm just going to explain that it is not pure righteousness. Do you get my point? To just be impulsive every time. There's a reason why I'm saying this. Because a lot of people, and I want to conclude with this, a lot of people who don't have to give is because they did not prepare to give. Did you hear what I said? Let me say that again. A lot of people who don't have to give, I'm saying this out of experience, is because they did not prepare for it. But you see their life, they appear to have plenty for themselves. And when you say, give to me, they don't have. Do you know why? They have already made room for themselves alone. So when you come in, when they say, I don't have space, they are not lying. Let me summarize because our time is going. And I've barely scratched the surface. I hope you have gained something from what I've said so far. Are you sure? All right. Are you very sure? Are you just making me happy?
Because I've not really made, I've made very few points. The main things I want to say, well, I've started it, but time is gone, so I'll continue next time. Let me just explain this, and then we'll go on. Now, there's what I call, you know, first, I've said that, one, being impulsive should be an exception, not a rule in your life. Do you understand my point? Therefore, that's why we read that scripture, which says that, which amongst you, who wants to build a tower, Jesus said, does not first sit down and calculate the cost. Who's amongst you who wants to go into battle? You have ever heard of a king who will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough? Are you getting my point? Before you go and put a pledge here that I'll be giving you 10,000 naira a month, Kingdom God, you are doing a lot of work. I'm going to be sowing 20,000 naira every month into this work. And at the end of the day, they say, okay, how much do you earn? He said, I earn 30,000 naira a month. I said, okay, you have given to your church 10,000, you have given to Kingdom God 20. I heard you went to one orphanage and said their own is also 15. I said, yes. Say, what is it? He said, the Lord shall provide. You see, now because he's giving 45,000 naira a month and he's earning 30. I said, no, I believe God that, listen, that, believe me, is pure stupidity. It is not faith. Do you get my point? Yes, it is not faith. Now, that I've made that point. Now, I'm not saying that. Now that you have understood that if you have that you're not supposed to be impulsive. If you have a regular income, there should be a pattern for spending it. And that's what I'm going to go on with you next time. There are three ways you spend your money according to the word of God. We'll analyze it next time. Let me just summarize it to tell you what I'm going to discuss next time. Every money that God gives you, the Bible says there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food. Seed for the sower is the money that you give. Let me know. I don't want to just give. You use, believing that you produce more for you. Do you get my point? That's why it's called seed for the sower. The number one is the one you consume and it dies. That is the end of it. For example, if you have money and you buy a car, it is not, like Robert Kiyosaki, he says it's not an asset. It's a liability. So what do you mean? Because it chops fuel. That's taking more from your pocket. It needs repairs. That's taking more from your pocket. And it's not giving you money. Except you are used for public transport. Are you getting my point? If you buy cloth, you wear it. Yes, it's covering you. It has a purpose. But it's not bringing more money to you. If it's costing you, if it's 5 naira every week to wash it, because of soap you buy, it's costing you. That's what the Bible calls bread for food. You should have bread to eat. If you buy really real food and eat it, that's bread for food. But that's one part. There is another part that I call, that the Bible calls seed for the sower. Now, there are two kinds of seed. There is spiritual seed, and there is physical seed. Spiritual seed is the one that I call the priestly part of your life. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That the spiritual seed is the one that you give in what you call charitable offerings, givings. That's what you call offering, a spiritual seed. Which the Bible said that the rich guy did not do and was rich only towards himself. Therefore, he died that night. That is the one that buys for you treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven is not free. You pay for it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus told the disciples, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Therefore, sell all that you have. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. He told the rich young ruler, he said, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. That is, as you give charitably, that's how you buy treasure in heaven. It is not free. It is just that Jesus said it is acceptable according to what a man has. It is not acceptable according to his excuses. Do you understand my point? God knows now that when I have, the time is coming. That is called deception. You are deceiving yourself. Do you understand my point? That is, the man who has 5,000 who cannot give 1,000 will not give 1 million when he has 5 million. It's simple. It's in the Bible like that. I hope you are getting my point. You know now. You know, I know myself. You know, One thing I don't ever say is I know myself. Like I told you earlier, you know, I was saying something earlier. I said that God knows me. I said, no, it's not because I trust myself, but because I have done it before. Are you getting the point I'm making? So if you are not doing it now, there is nothing like I know myself. You don't. A man can be deceived. A woman can be deceived. It's very scriptural. Deception means that you believe the thing to be true, but it is false. A lie is when you know it is not true. But deception is that you think it is true, but it is false. Are you getting my point? Now, that, I said, is what? Spiritual seed. But apart from spiritual seed, there is physical seed which everybody must plant. Restore our captivity, O God, he said in Psalm 126. God said, those that sow in tears shall reap with joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing his bag of seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. That was not talking about spiritual seed. It was talking about physical investment. We have quoted it mostly as spiritual seed. No, no, no. What he was saying is that, restore our economy, O God. God said, you to go and open a shop and start a business. Who will create a job if you don't create a job? That's what God is saying. Are you getting my point? That why is everybody looking for work? Nobody's trying to create work. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, I gave you 50,000 naira. You have given your spiritual seed. Praise God. You have met your immediate needs. God said, no, there's a balance 20,000 naira. Don't spend it. Go down here, buy this material, stock it here and start selling it. You will make 10% on each one. Start. Don't eat the proceeds, though, because I still give you money from that little office where you are working that will give you enough to eat for now. That is what is called physical seed. You keep on giving your spiritual seed. That energizes the productivity of your physical one. Are you getting my point? Now, I'll lay that foundation. I will develop on that next time. But the point I want to make is this. What you don't make room for in your life, you will not be able to do. Listen, I was... Kingsley, you remember the discussion we and I had the other time? I said, there are people I know, they have a big house, but they don't have a room for visitors. The house is big, but you didn't say in your mind that when visitors come, they will stay here. Therefore, every visitor is a disturbance to you. Do you get my point? Meanwhile, there are those who have very small houses, but they have said in themselves that if I have a guest unexpectedly, this guy will move to this room, this person will stay here, and then we will manage this place so that the guest at least can sleep on this corner. They have said it in their minds ahead of time. Are you getting my point? That is, they have made room. That's what I call make room for people in your life. Make room for things. Things you don't make room for, they are the ones that are difficult for you to do. Like the man who said, I don't have. It is because the more he knows, I don't have. But if you made up your mind that God, no matter how bad it is, minimum of 12% of whatever you give me, I will give as spiritual seed. When God gives you 100 naira, you give 12 naira. When God gives you 5,000, you will give 600. Are you getting the point I'm making? Then at a point it come, you will cross a threshold in which you now get into God's perfect plan for giving, which is not out of deprivation, that is given out of superabounding. That's what Paul said is God's perfect plan. Listen, Warren Buffett does not give out of necessity. He gives out of what? Abundance. That is God's perfect plan. However, God said, before I commit to you true riches, I test you with the small ones. Do you get my point? So I conclude with that. You have to make room for every expenditure in your life. Stop living impulsively. Let impulse be the exception, not the rule. I hope you understand that point. Let us pray.